I think you got 95% of it all right. That was, anybody else that far with four verses? Anybody else? Good morning, everybody. Hello. I'm just going to get right into it. Good morning, everybody. Is anyone else? We'll do it during the discussion time if you'd like to. I thought that was perfect way to example of how he's memorizing it in his family, and his family's trying to memorize it. Ephesians 3:19 or 16 through 19 is what we're memorizing. So this morning we're going to talk about Ephesians 1 through 3, the first section of Ephesians. That's our plan this morning. And before we do that, I'm going to show you just a window into my own life, is my habit, just so you know where some of my own thoughts and life, so that you can hopefully understand me better with the words I use and why I use them. So this is what's going on in my life this week. This is a farm, and these are machinery pieces in the farm. On the left is a front of a tractor with a combine going down through the field, and then on the right-hand side is that same combine in a different part of the field with a whole bunch of harvested corn up top there. So this is a big part of my life, obviously, and this is the home farm, so I could tell you all sorts of stories, and I'm a spatially oriented person, so I still have trouble in Des Moines. I know where University Avenue is, and I know where Pennsylvania Avenue is, which is the street I live on, but beyond that, you tell me to go to, oh yeah, James always says to me, yeah, it's on Douglas Avenue, which is a pretty main street in Des Moines, I'm pretty sure, Euclid, Douglas. Still don't know where Douglas is. But if you tell me a spatial location, like it's by that really ugly Casey's, the old one. Oh, yeah, I know where that one is. It's on Douglas. Oh, okay. But anyway, that spot right there, I could tell you I flipped a, right where that combine's sitting, within about 30 feet of that, I flipped a wagon of hay. I was driving, and there was a lady, her husband, and her kid sitting on top of the bales, and the whole load flipped over. She had back problems for years. It was not a good thing. But anyway, that happened right in that spot because the wagon hit a hole, the front tire went in, and I kept driving. Not good. I was a little bit older than my youngest son. Anyway, that all happened in that spot. I didn't intend to tell you that, but this is another picture that's fun to me. This is my father on the right, and that's Abram, my second son, on the left, and they're in our Kenworth semi, and he's 13, and my dad is teaching him how to drive a semi, so you can start pretty young on the farm, as long as you don't tip over a load of hay, ruin a person's back for a while. So that's one picture was fun. This is another picture from this week. Now, you may wonder, why in the world are you showing me this picture? Well, let me explain, I got one thing to get out of the way first. My mommy and daddy still make my lunch. When I go to the farm, my parents, their gifts, they love service. You talk about good works. They are good works oriented people. They love, that's just how they're wired. So yes, they still make my lunch and I still let them. I think it's amazing. I think it's awesome. Now, but what I really wanted to share with you is my father is a very practical salt of the earth man, and he took a piece of white duct tape and he labeled my lunch pail with my name to make sure I knew which one it was. Now, if you notice on there, look how he spelled Michael. So what Sam, you've got a podcast or something about this. I have always struggled in my life, and I didn't realize it until this week, but I have always struggled. Like, I struggle spelling the word license. I still struggle with it. I cannot. That C and that S, really, there's two of them, right? Two S's? No, one. Screws me up. I cannot spell it. And every time I spell it, I have to Google it, look it up, because it looks wrong. Even when it's right, it's wrong. I cannot do it. I have the same problem with, my mother has the same problem with the Pacific Ocean. She calls it the Specific Ocean. I could go on and on with these problems of letters, and then I realized, oh, it's not my fault. I got it from my dad. My dad can't even spell his own son's name right. He's put the E and the L backwards. Okay, so that's one window into my life this week. The other thing I wanted to share with you is, this is a picture from 3 years ago. I think it's 3 years ago. 4 years ago. This is my oldest son, Elijah, 4 years ago. So he's nine-ish. 10-ish at the time. This is his, on the left-hand side is his very first hunt, those two pictures. As a good father, I said to him on his very first hunt, I said, now, Elijah, I know you're really excited, but when you go hunting, you've got to go like 20 times before you're going to get something. He got something on his very first time. This is on the left bottom. That's the first one he got. His second time he went hunting, a month later during youth season, that is the big buck he got on the right-hand side. So his first two hunts, he's two for two, right? So yesterday, he went on a third hunt. Now, this is obviously 4 years later, and that's what he got yesterday afternoon. So, I don't know what to say about it. He texted me in the morning when he got there, and he said, Dad, I just saw a bobcat. You know, those little bobcats, and they're getting more prevalent in Iowa. But on the right-hand side are some game camera pictures of that deer. There's Elijah and Jason, the guy that hunts on my farm. I am not a hunter. I stopped hunting when I was about 16 years old when we were walking and with guns, and my brother, some pheasants flew up, and I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And my brother pulled his gun up, shot him. The birds were down on the ground, and I was just pulling my gun up. I realized at that moment, I am not a hunter. Don't want to be. I was about 5 seconds behind. I was scared, startled, shooting in the midair. Not good. But Elijah loves to hunt. So that's a window into my life. It's been a great week. I put in about 100 hours on the farm, so that's a window into my life this week. All right, so I've been challenging us to, as Sam said, to memorize Ephesians 3:16-19, and so we'll do that. Let's do it this way. I know Sam said it already, but let's say the first two bullets here, which I think is 16 and 17 all together. Can we do that? And we'll say it together twice. All right? We're not going to sing it, Sam. We're just going to say it. But all right, so say it with me. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. All right, one more time. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Okay. Here's our family budget where we're at from last week when I told you. So we're at 311 for the year, accumulated income there, the second line, and our budget for this week is 356. For the conference, we're still a ways off. We're about a month out from the conference, I think. Is that right? End of October 30th is the Wednesday when our conference begins. We'll have 200 and some leaders here from 30 some different countries. So a very important part of our work around the globe. So we've committed as a collective group 91 for that conference, and we're at 31. So we really encourage you to be faithful to that and get it in the next couple. I would say the next 2 weeks. We really need to be able to make some decisions around that. So be faithful to that commitment. Just another reminder, this is the idea that we've been, or the context of which we're doing these Equipping Sunday mornings, and that is when you step back from this and take a 100-year look at it, we are a first generation of recovering these ideas and a next generation of rooting these ideas. So these are big concepts, big ideas, but I just want to continually remind you of these slides, of these concepts of recovering it and then rooting it. That's some of the big ideas that we're chasing. Okay, Paul's early letters. This is a pretty simple morning. I'm going to hone in on that second book there, Ephesians, and the first section of Ephesians. And that's what we're going to be focused on. So a few reflections from last week before we move on to Ephesians 1 through 3. I really liked what, write this down, I really liked what Steve said last week when he said, what's that, Steve? Huh? No, we can't repeat it. And that is what we're really trying to say is that we're trying to be shaped not as what it says here. Being rooted in the paradigm means that our theology and church practice is shaped more by the first 300 years, more so than the last 300 years. And I think that says it quite well. I was looking at Steve and I and Bill and Randy were having this conversation earlier this week. And Steve reminded me of the when he looked at early, middle, and later letters. I think we throw around those ideas, early Paul's early letters, Paul's middle letters, Paul's later letters. But Steve reminded me of this slide. I made this slide as a summation of his 28 slides, but. And that is the early letters are basics. The middle letters are more advanced. The later letters are more perpetuating. Those letters talk about gospel as a summary. In those early letters, they talk about church and community, to talk about morality, and then they talk about mission. And so there's a movement of those letters towards basic, more towards perpetuating. What I thought I wanted, so I was thinking about that this week. Could I get someone to hand these, a couple people help me hand these out? There's a few copies, and let me have a copy. So I made this chart to try to better understand last week. I talked about when we were trying to summarize the early, middle, and later letters of Paul, I showed a part that says, and asked a question about, how do we know if we're fully participating? How do we know if we're fully participating? And I'm not going to bring you back into all those charts, but as I got to thinking about it and having discussions with some of you, I realized we have to do a better job of showing. Well, let me say this. Let me show my next slide first before I review the chart. Sometimes this is a piece of what I got feedback on from last week towards the end. So I made this little chart. Now, I didn't make this little chart. I've had this chart. Sometimes when if you don't know the context of which people are speaking from and what they're trying to do, this is what it sometimes is viewed as, is that we're being paradigm people. So the idea is not this, obviously. And I was looking for a no smoking sign to put an X through this, but I ran out of time. So this morning, but our goal is, as leaders, is to help you understand that there is a pathway and that we're passionate about the paradigm, we're passionate about the ideas, and we are collectively, as leaders, pulling you forward on this pathway. So what this chart is trying to articulate is that it is the process, is that there's a pathway. We're all on this pathway. And if you start in the bottom middle, everyone starts in the same place, and everyone grows little by little. On the farm, we have a little saying that says it's 1 degree at a time. There's 1,000 jobs to do, but you can only do one at a time. So you always try to do the next right step. There's a lot of steps in order to get to that final, but we grow little by little, step by step. So everyone starts in the same place, and we all grow little by little. So if you follow this pathway, there's no belief. You can start agnostic, atheist. You have no belief. You have no belief. And you then move towards in name only, and that you're not participating, but in name only. The next, a next part of that pathway is conversion, and there's a couple books on lifelong conversion, but what I mean here is conversion, accepting the gospel message, accepting the gospel as gospel, and then you move on to, once you have the gospel, you become understanding that there's a set of teachings, and you begin the establishment process. But in the beginning, you're an infant, is the language the scriptures use, is infant. And we don't want to remain infants our entire life. Infants are unable to take care of themselves. They need their grandmas to take care of them. So we all don't want to remain infants. We need to encourage and pull each other forward towards more maturity. Then there's the establishment process onwards towards maturity. And then there's a fully participating, more mature, and where you're a productive member of the community. So if you follow that on the right-hand side, if you start at the bottom right-hand side there, you see that in the beginning, there's a belief in other gospels, perhaps, teaching of the world. There's teachings of the world. There's the way of the world. There's the way of Christ. You can go to Proverbs 1. You can go to Psalms 1. You can go to Colossians 2, 6 through 8. And you can go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's two paths, the ways of the world and the ways of Christ, the way of the wise and the way of the foolish. So that's really the beginning there, that you believe in other things and teachings of the world, and you believe in self, that you're pretty special. You've got some good ideas. Then you move on more towards embracing the gospel and baptism, identifying with the gospel and a community. You join the church, and you become a follower of Jesus at this stage. And I use the term follower there because if you really, and this is probably our, when we're sometimes accused of, when I'm accused of this, it's because I'm pretty critical of keeping everyone at this stage of just a simple follower. This is where this is important, And being a follower is important, but if we all remain there, that and we remain there for hundreds of years as a cultural Christianity, that's where the problem begins to lie. And that's why we're pretty critical about that it's more than just following Jesus, because Jesus has a plan and he's given it to us. The third set of bullet points there, up, the gospel, you at this stage of your infant stage, you have the gospel with portions of the teaching, but you're unable to decipher the fundamental teachings yet, and you're beginning to be a disciple, that is a committed learner through your lifetime of Jesus. The first lesson in the first principles is about becoming a disciple, and a disciple is different than a follower. It includes being a follower, but it's a disciple is much more than just being a follower or a personal relationship. It's much deeper. It's much, much broader and bigger than that. Learning the first principles, developing life skills as you're on the in the process, and then finally, as you're fully participating and a productive member of the community, you have confidence in Christ's plan. You're clear on your own gifts and your own role. Man, I can see I squeezed so much into this chart. I could spend the next month talking to you about the difference between your gifts and then where you find yourself in life, which then dictates your role. So I'm often in conversations where people say, well, this is what I'm good at, and so this is, yeah, that is your gifts, but that doesn't mean I'm good at driving tractor with a hay rack behind it, but for a week there, my dad didn't let me do it after that incident. So it doesn't, just because I'm good at it, doesn't mean you always get to do it exactly like you think. There's a set of outside circumstances out of your control that dictate your role. Anyway, that's a summary of it. And you have confidence in Christ's plan at that stage. You have a real confidence. Look on the left side. This is more the implications on the left. These are more the big concepts on the right and the concrete ideas on the left. Bill, don't know if I accomplished that perfectly, but in the beginning you have hope in self. You have shifting foundations of hope. You're unclear how your life decisions are part of the gospel. I don't know if this is, I suspect this is true in all your own lives as well, but early on, I know in my life, when I was accepted the gospel message as truth, I really had not a clue how that had any impact on the rest of my life. It just doesn't, you can't connect, okay, that I believe it to be true, but I remember I went to a youth gathering in California with my parents. My parents were youth, what do you call them, youth director, leader people. And we went on a plane. It was amazing. First time I went on a plane, and they had an altar call, and I went up front. And then they took you out behind, and they said this prayer. And I said the prayer, and then I said, is that it? And my dad was over there doing the same thing with somebody else. And so this gal who I was with, this older gal, she was older, she's probably 38. And I said, is that it? And she said, yep, you're good. And I said, this is terribly unsatisfying. And she had nothing else. She said, well, there's other people that are waiting for the prayer, so you got to kind of move out of the way. So this was in San Diego, California. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And so I went over to my dad, and my dad was praying with somebody, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and I pulled him over here. And I said, there's got to be more. And he said, we'll talk later. And so I left. And I was so frustrated. But you know what I did the second night? They had an altar call. So I went up front. But I was really trying to understand this seems like a really big deal. This seems like a really big deal. How does it connect to the rest of my life? How do we make decisions about? I had all these questions and I remember I cried a lot that week. I remember it was a great week. It was a terrible week, all in the same I was that really began I could mention lots of things, but that was one thing, a nodal time that stuck out where God put a discontentment in me, and I think it's been being fed ever since. Now, again, that's not what I wanted to do. I'm not trying to do this, but I am trying to explain to you that we have to get past the infancy stage. Doing good works, church is not a family, and don't yet see Christ in each other. When you're an infant in the faith, we are supposed to see Christ in each other. And when you're infants, it's tough to do that. You can't do that, actually. Church is not yet a family, because you're all an infant. You're doing good works, but they may or may not be connected directly to, they're just good works. The next step here, implications in your life, striving to know your unique gifts and role. So everyone's unique, everyone has their own gifts, and everyone has a role. But understanding that takes some maturity and takes some wisdom in understanding yourself, but also understanding the collective. Understanding the collective work of the church is the next bullet there. And then finally, as your implications for your own life, if you're fully participating, is you're using your role and your gifts, and you're faithful in your life work. So while I was driving and working this week, I was chewing on this, and one evening I tried to put it down into a chart. So that's a summary from last week. That's the end of a summary. You're like, oh, great. Don't show me that slide again. You'll see this slide again. Not today, but. Okay. The rest of what I have planned here is straightforward. I'm going to talk about Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. There's one key word that's used twice in this first section of Ephesians 1 through 3, and that is the word plan. And it's used in verse 10 of chapter 1 and verse 9 of chapter 3, the word plan. And I was going to go into the Greek, and Jeff has done that many a times, but it's plan is the management, the intention, the stewardship, the oikonomos, I think is the Greek word, but there's a plan. And so in the first section here, God has a plan, and he's working out the plan through Christ. God has a plan, he's working out his plan through Christ, and then Christ's plan is through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the whole world, but especially the rulers and heavenly authorities. So that's the summary of those two verses. So God has a plan, is what Paul's telling us. And then chapter 3, Christ's plan is that the church is going to go to the Gentiles, and the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known through that church. Okay, so those are big ideas, or key words I want to get in your head right away. Now, the next thing I thought I'd do is unclear to me. I don't know how to get you through Ephesians, these three chapters. So I don't know how to do it, but I really so badly in our hearts want to get you to understand these three chapters, like, really, really deeply. And honestly, it means that you need to read it, you need to struggle with it, you need to contemplate it, you need to chew on it while you're walking along your way, while you're driving your own figurative tractor and combine and whatever you do in your life work, you need to be chewing on this, like Sam is singing it to Johnny Cash. That's a good example of you finding it in your own life. But, okay, let me try it this way. These are six summary statements from those three chapters. And then what I have next for you is all those summary statements on top of all the paragraphs that they go with for the first three chapters. So some of you are like, and then I have a discussion, and then I have a chart, and that's it. So really easy stuff, right? Let's just read this. Let's see how it goes. Here's the first section. God developed a plan in Christ. These are the concrete things, concrete summaries. God developed a plan in Christ and his church to accomplish his, that is God's eternal purposes. That's the first section. That's the first prayer. Are you with me? Ephesians 1. First two verses are an introduction. Yay, hello, greetings. Here's pictures of my farm. Yay, that's what Paul does. First two verses. And then the net 3 through 21, 22, whatever it is. 3 through 14, I was way off. He's saying God developed a plan in Christ and his church to accomplish his eternal purposes. Next, God put his power, that is God's power, to work in Christ. And he put Christ, should label those better, I can see that now, as head over the church. You following the logic here? Now Christ is head of this church thing, is what he's telling Ephesians. Okay. So what? Now this is where, for me, when I tell that story, a nodal time in my week-long youth where I was trying to discern what now, I have the gospel, now what? I think this third bullet is what that 38-year-old old woman should have told me, and that is, we are now created for good works as we participate in the plan. We as a people, we are participating in the plan, but we're created for good works, to do good works in his church, as part of his church. So not just good works that we individually think is a good idea, but what in collective of his church. You see the difference there? You see the logic of, or the argument that Paul's making here? Fourth, he's saying all of us are part of God's household. And there's one foundation for that household. God's got a family. He's building that family through the Spirit. And that family is the church. And Christ is the head of that church. And the Spirit is empowering his leaders and his people and his churches to build that kingdom, to use the Gospel of Mark language. But there's one foundation to that church. Christ is the cornerstones. And the apostles and prophets are the foundation to it, to God's household that he's building. Does that make sense? You following the logic there? So that's why you see on these charts, Christ is the cornerstone, and the apostles are the prophets are the foundation, because they are the ones that we get the 27 letters from in the New Testament. So that's why that's the footer on here, and then on the right is the rooting the paradigm, because we're trying to bring that back. The first 300 years back. Fifth, now this gets into Ephesians 3, we're in the third chapter now, the mystery of which Paul actually made clear, Paul was given that plan, that through Christ and his church, God's wisdom would be made known to everyone, but especially heavenly beings and earthly rulers. So even the most powerful people in our day, in the cultures, in the world, and heavenly beings are going to be amazed at God's wisdom in this plan. That's what Ephesians 3 is telling us. And then finally, the last part, this is the prayer. This is Ephesians 3, 14 to 22, 21. He says, churches need to fully understand Christ and his church as central to God's plan for the power to be unleashed in their churches for God to be glorified. So, these are things you've all heard before, but I'm trying to put them in a way that's going to, in an order here on one slide, so you can see the progression of Paul's thoughts. And these are the reasons why we are trying to get you to memorize that last section of Ephesians. I tried to do this on the next slides. Let me do something else. I tried it another way. I don't know. These are the things I think about when I'm daydreaming. I don't know if this works better for you. Can you? Yeah. You can't see it. Does it work better? Oh, yeah, it does. It works great. How do you flip this sucker sideways? Let's try this. Is that a little better? Okay, here's what I want you to see, though. Here's what I'm trying to get into your minds. It's not so much all the words I want you to see. I just want you to see the general layout. I have another version of this where I just highlighted things. But look at this. Check this out. The Ephesians 1 and 2, introduction, right? He's got his first section here, which I put the summary up above. God developed a plan in Christ and his church to accomplish God's eternal purposes. Okay, God put his power to work. That's the first prayer, that one right there. This one right here is the first prayer. Well, if you go all the way to the end of this first section, that's the final prayer that we're memorizing. Now, we're only memorizing 4 verses there in the middle, because I thought 7 verses, 8 verses were going to be too many for us. But this is the conclusion, if you will, of that whole first section. So it's really important. He's got a prayer. He ends with a prayer that we would be able to fully comprehend the love of Christ. What is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth? Is that right? With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? But you're only going to be able to, you're not going to be able to fully comprehend it on your own. That's what he says. You have to have the power of the Spirit in your inner being in order to actually understand all this. You have to be on the journey of understanding the plan, but you're not going to be able to actually understand it unless you have the Spirit's empowerment. And that's that prayer there. So, okay, I have so many different versions of these things, and I'm a little tired, so I lose track of you know what goes through my mind all the time is, what's the best next thing to help you grow in maturity and understanding, in this case, what does it mean to fully participate with Christ, and how do we collectively be enlightened and have the power of the Holy Spirit in us collectively? That's been ruminating in my mind since the beginning of this year, and so that's capturing my attention. All right, so here's what I want you to discuss. Let's discuss this. What is the plan? Talk about that. What is the plan? 2, why is it significant that we need the Spirit's empowerment to truly understand? Now, what I'm referring to there is you have to, maybe highlight it enough for you, but Ephesians 3:14-21 talks about, is that question, is where I'm getting that question from, because that's the prayer that we're trying to memorize. But why is it significant that we need the Spirit's empowerment to truly understand? How does this look for us individually? And how does this look for us collectively as a church? 3, what is your individual life work that is aligned with Christ's plan? What is your individual life work? Second part of that same question is, how can you move towards fully participating, and how can you be fully enlightened? That's, again, that's first two. I'll let you wrestle with it. You wrestle. Four, what is our collective work? As the Ames Des Moines City Church, what is our collective work? So if you have an individual life work, that's really good. But what's also really good is that we have a collective life work. What is that? And how is it aligned with Christ's plan? How can we move towards fully participating, and how can we be fully enlightened? The last one is more about our collective work and not just our individual. Okay, wrestle with those, and I promise you I just have one chart, and that's my final, that's it. So discuss away, we'll come back, we'll talk some more. Okay, let's talk about it. What is God's plan? What is the plan? Why is this significant? We need the Spirit's empowerment. Oh. You can give him the mic. God's.
God is worthy of being worshiped, and his plan is that everyone he has created knows who he is, knows him.
Yep. Yep. God's plan is that everyone knows him, knows Christ. What else did you talk about at your tables? Aaron?
I really liked your triad of I have gifts, I have, you didn't use this word, but each of us have gifts and we have a station in life. Right, or circumstances, like I'm a farmer, I'm a wife, I'm whatever, I'm a retired guy. Our station and the overlap between our gifts and our station produces a role, right? It's not going to be all of our gifts that are used in that, but you put them together with other people. A role begs for a context to exercise it in, right? Outside of.
Yep.
That overlap of my gifts and my station. So I have a role in what, right?
In what?
Yeah, in what? Well, so
in making Christ known.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah.
But how? How do we make Christ known? What's
so
his
that's
plan?
I think that's part of what you're getting at here is if we don't understand how roles work, right? If we don't understand how we complement others' roles as a church, you know, then we're not going to be able to move, you know, towards becoming a living tabernacle of
yep.
God's presence with his people.
Yep, that's good. That's good, Aaron. We do have, think about your own journey in life, how you try to decipher how many of you have prayed for a sign when you, because you want to know what it is you're to do in life, right? And as you're on that journey, it's difficult. And it's foggy at times, maybe it's foggy most of the time, but you're on that journey trying to discover, for yourself what your own gifts are and how you're supposed to work that out in reality, in your role in this world. Well, think about when you put us all together. It gets that much more complicated. But yet we all have a role in God's family. And that's the role of leadership, is to help equip you, not do the work for you, but actually equip you so that you can do the work. What else? Let's go back to these questions to spur your mind. What else did you talk about?
Maybe a partially baked thought here, but talked about the importance of, the Spirit is often used as kind of, I guess what I refer to as, or hearing from the Spirit, kind of being a blank check in a lot of our churches today for kind of doing whatever you want to, as long as you're serving the purposes of God in the box of helping the gospel expand. Now, degrees of specificity beyond that oftentimes are not really present. And so just talking about the interplay between understanding and examining the scriptures individually, examining the scriptures collectively, and as we process that information together, the Spirit also bringing about insight and understanding as we do that. Because like you said, you're making decisions as an individual family, as a family of families. You're making maybe strategic decisions about what directions to pursue from a ministry standpoint, like Paul pursuing or not pursuing, avenues for the expansion of the gospel. But, the importance of the work of the Spirit being connected to really understanding what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, how do you know it isn't something that you're not listening to some other spirit or some other lie that's being put in your mind? There has to be a framework by which you're individually and collectively examining those things and trying to determine what is true, what isn't true, and how should we act accordingly. So
that's good. There is what we hear Nathan saying is that there's as you move in this process down the path, it becomes less about your individual. You said two main things there. It's less about the individual, you as an individual, and becomes more about the collective. Did you hear that in what he said? I think that's part of what you were saying. It's not so much, it is, you are an individual, and your individual role is very important, and your gifts are very important, but they fit inside the context of the collective church. But the second thing you said was that we have to be in line with the Spirit. You started off by saying we use the Spirit. Spirit says I should go to Johannesburg, South Africa. Well, maybe individually that may be true, but up the pathway here, is that what my church needs, or is that what the church in Joburg needs? I mean, I may individually feel that way, right? But. As you move up the process of maturity, I think that's what you're saying. And you're casting a light on, well, how do you discern then between there's spiritual warfare out there, I think, is, you didn't use that term, but how do you know it's a spirit of God or a bad burrito you ate this morning? I mean, I don't mean to make light of that, but it's a serious, if you're in the infant stage, I've used that term a lot. Well, I have a calling, and the Spirit told me. I hear other people use that a lot too, but that's not a blank check for doing whatever you individually want. Good. What else? One other, Brian. You're wearing your Cubs.
Got to represent.
Not a
Yeah.
Maybe next year.
There's always last year, so.
There's always last year.
So I think not only just understanding, but actually doing, you know, fulfilling our roles in, you know, all that Jesus and Paul and Jesus calls us to, and Paul teaches us, you know, that goes against everything that we are, either individually or collectively. So just our human nature pushes against, you know, all the things that we're called to do. I mean, as with a lot of things, you know, we want certain things, but we don't always want to do the things to get to where we want to be. So I think that's where the Spirit really, really comes into play as well, is just, you know, left to our own devices, we couldn't make this work the way it's supposed to. It might work for a while, but when, you know, things break down, or we have to forgive or ask forgiveness, or, you know, we're hurting ones we love, you know, there's no doubt that the Spirit has to be the primary mover there, because that's just not the way we're wired.
Mm-hmm. That's good, Brian. There is a... Let's, you know what, let's... I got one more chart. Someone help me hand these out again. There's some. What Brian is talking about there, he's really talking about the second question, and that is the Spirit. And as you look at that journey of establishment, of journey of being a disciple, there's a part that we have to do ourselves on that journey. It's the human side. But in order to fully comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, it's the Spirit that does that. So this is I'm making an attempt here to help us understand on one sheet of paper the first section of Ephesians. So this is Ephesians 1 through 3, the first section of that book. You hear us throw around the term a lot, literary section. Well, that's a fancy way of saying I thought I had a better way to summarize a different word, but it's a literary section. This is where we think Paul has a complete thoughts. And then chapters 4 through 6 is another one here. But if you see start on the left-hand side, God's plan, Jesus is head of the church, and the church will go show God's wisdom. So Christ is going to be made known through the earth, but it's not just individuals telling individuals about it. Matthew 28, of course, is in context of all the other letters, and that is, especially in context, Ephesians got this letter before Matthew wrote his gospel, and that is God's plan. Jesus is head of that church, and the church will show God's wisdom. So he starts off then with that prayer in 15 to 23, that they would be fully enlightened to truly know their calling and the power that's available to Christ and his church to accomplish his purposes, Christ's purposes, or God's purposes, rather, in the context of that first prayer. You following with me again? Does that make, because that includes your gifts, that includes your role, but it's God's eternal purposes. Then there's those six bullet points, which I already talked about. And then that prayer at the end of that literary section, the end of that section. So let me read this to you again. This is what Brian was hinting at, and this is what we're memorizing. But let me read it to you, because the significance and fullness of this, we want you to understand, and I want you to comprehend. the fullness of this. For this reason, Paul says, for all those things I said before about Christ's plan and his church and the manifold wisdom of God and God's purposes, I want this. This is the prayer I pray for you, churches in Ephesus. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, and how rich is his glory? Pretty rich. Pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being. I think, Lynn, you said a couple weeks ago, in your inner man, is the version you had learned. Your inner being, inner man, with power through his spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not keep a record of wrong. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 13 there. Grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to what? To comprehend with all the saints, with all those who have gone before us, and all those who are coming after us. That's why I show, I show a 100-year timeline. Well, I really should show a 2,000-year timeline at this point. Or maybe I should show a 6,000-year timeline, or 8,000, or a million, or whatever. I should show a bigger timeline. My point is not the amount of years as much as we should show a bigger timeline, because that's what he wants us to comprehend. And we cannot comprehend. We have to play our role on the human side of this, but there's a spiritual side of this that only God can grant. I pray that you have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth. And let me pause there again. There's four dimensions there. And if you ever want to geek out in the world on something geeky, there's this whole podcast series about how many dimensions there are mathematically in the world. Now you guys are going to all think all this learning has driven me mad. Mathematically, there's supposedly actually 11 or 21 dimensions. You ever heard that before? Yep, I'm geeky, I'm weird. And I'm, who knows, but that's just mathematically. So, we're three-dimensional beings. Let me try to explain it real quickly, because these podcasts are long and boring. But we're three dimensions, right? But we're three dimensions right here. A fourth dimension is time, though. Well, okay, so if you do that math, you can have 11. So all I say that to say, we can't comprehend past a fourth dimension. We really can't. But mathematically, it's possible. Okay, so if you think in that context of all the saints and all the length of all these years, God wants us to understand what he's doing, and he wants us to be part of it. That's what's happening here, however many dimensions there actually are. And why? So that we know the love of Christ that surpasses your knowledge. It actually surpasses your knowledge. We have to be renewing our mind, but this is the spiritual side of it, that it surpasses our knowledge. Why? So that we may be filled with the fullness of time. This is the same word that Luke uses later in chapter 2 in the whole Christmas nativity thingamajiggy. Man, I've been farming way too much. I can't think of the right words. In Christmas they said there was the time has come. What's that passage? Someone help me. Seriously, help me. Okay. No one knows what Luke 2 says. The time had come for Mary to Joseph to go to Bethlehem. There's the fullness of time. It says fullness of time. It's the word pleroma. It's the Greek word for fullness of time. Anyway, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power of work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the context, Ephesians 3. So, on the right-hand side of this chart, the implications for the church is this. We need supernatural enlightenment to fully comprehend Christ's plan and the administration of that plan. The New Testament shows us the administration, that plan. Shows us the fullness of it. But we have to work through our lifetime to understand it. Striving to always get clearer and clearer. This includes both our individual and collective church-wide, and I mean local church and I mean global church there, enlightenment, which we can fully understand if we are continuously striving to be part of God's plan. Here's the bad news. If you don't understand God's plan, that through the church, God's manifold wisdom will be made known, you won't be participating in the collective work God is doing. That's why we need to all be on that. We have to be careful there because we all have to be on that journey together. But we can't remain infants our whole life. We need to be in part of striving to be part of God's plan all the time. God's power raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that's work in moving Christ's plan forward with his Spirit empowering us, the church. And if all you do is memorize those two prayers, you'll have the essence of all of this. So I could have just started this morning and say, read these two verses, these two prayers, and you got it. Okay. The end. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant that with the power of your Spirit, in our inner being, that we may be able to comprehend what it is your plan is. And Lord, that we may all individually and collectively participate with you in it. Lord, we all want to participate with you. Lord, we pray that this week would be another step towards that understanding. We pray for confidence in these matters, but Lord, we want to be humble in it. Lord, there's many things we don't know. But Lord, give us a confidence in your plan and a stability and roots in your plan, but also a listening ear and a humble heart and a loving attitude towards your church and towards each other, that we may be able to continue to be on this journey together as you root us in your apostles and prophets' teachings through your Spirit. We pray collectively as leaders for your church. I pray for this church and for your global church that we may that you may send your Spirit to empower, that we may be able to comprehend. In Christ's name, amen.